following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Who's ready for Christmas? What's the most memorable Christmas gift you've ever received? Huh? Think about that second. I'm talking about a gift that surprised you, that delighted you, and maybe even changed your life a little bit. You ever had a gift like that? For me, it came when I was about 13 years old. Because that year I received a Joe Weider weight set and a bench. Now the bench was used, it was a little rickety. And the weights weren't even real metal plates. There were these plastic discs that were filled with something like sand. I don't know if some of you guys remember that. And to switch between the barbell and the dumbbells, you had to move the plates off and put them on the other handles and then screw on these cuffs so they wouldn't slide around. It was a huge hassle. It was only 120 pounds. But that little weight set began a lifelong focus on physical fitness. And I got a couple of books about weightlifting, and I dove right in. And after that first day, I did all the exercises just like the book said to. And the next day, I didn't do all the exercises because I could barely move. I was so sore. And a lot of people might have given up after that. But unlike a lot of people who get exercise equipment for Christmas, I kept plugging away. Do you remember the old Charles Atlas ads that used to be on the back of the comic books and the magazines and back in the day about the 98-pound weakling who got tired of getting the sand kicked in his face, so he started working out? Well, that was me, only I wasn't 98 pounds. I was short and size husky, and I had red hair, and I went to a school full of boys. So as I kept working out, things began to change. By the time I was 14, I look like a completely different kid. I'd grown taller, I'd grown thinner, and I had all these muscles now. And the bullies started ignoring me. And even better, girls started noticing me. That was kind of a nice bonus there. It was also during the same period that I got involved in wrestling. And between wrestling and weightlifting, I got stronger, I got more disciplined, both physically and mentally, and I got more goal-oriented, and that discipline carried over into a lot of different areas of my life. So even when I outgrew that little Weider weight set, I started working out in gyms. I traded up to real steel Olympic plates. In fact, I got some in my garage right now. And I will always be grateful for those cheap little plastic weights because of the difference they made in my life when I was a teenager. But even that, though, is not the best Christmas gift I've ever received. This morning I want to talk to you about a Christmas gift that won't just change your life, it could change your eternity. Do you know why we even give gifts at Christmas? You ever wondered about that? Well, in a way, giving gifts has been part of the Christmas story since the very beginning. I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you will. Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that actually tell us much about the birth of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we read how great men gave good gifts to the baby Jesus. Now, I'm going to encourage you to follow along as I read this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the Great, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. These great men recognized there was something special about Jesus that a lot of other people missed. Now let's begin from the outset, just kind of clearing up some misconceptions about these Magi that owe a lot more to tradition than scriptures. For example, they most likely were not kings, although they may have very well been members of the nobility. People assume there were three of them because of the gifts they gave. There were three gifts, but scripture nowhere tells us how many there were. We just know there was more than one. And the Magi did not come to the stable. All these cute little nativity scenes we have with the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. The wise men weren't there. I mean, it took time, weeks at a minimum, to make the journey from where they live to Bethlehem. And that was without the side trip to Jerusalem first. By the time they arrived, according to verse 11, Mary and Joseph had moved into a house. In fact, if you look down at verse 16, it's pretty reasonable to assume that up to 2 years had passed since the Magi first saw that star. So some time had passed. So let's talk about what we do know. Well, Magi were a class of scholars who specialized in astronomy, astrology, and the natural sciences. They were also experts in a lot of different ancient literature. And the fact these Magi were from the East means they were most likely from either Babylon or Persia. Being from Babylon or Persia, they would have had some familiarity with Jewish literature because of the large Jewish communities there. But most likely, they themselves followed the religions of Babylon and Persia, more than likely Zoroastrianism. Matthew informs us that these scholars apparently knew enough about Jewish prophecy to know that the prophets predicted that a Savior would be born. However, they didn't know enough to comprehend the Savior would be born in Jerusalem. They had to ask for that. But apparently these learned pagans knew a lot more about what was going on than the people who really should have known better. King Herod, identified as Jewish, more out of political expediency than actual heritage or conviction. But at the very least, he should have been familiar with the Jewish prophecies. The priests and the scribes should have been experts in those prophecies. But apparently, they weren't looking for the right signs that these long-awaited events were unfolding. Or they were looking for these events to unfold in a different way. It's a good warning to us. Are we putting God in a box so that when He is working around us, we don't notice it because He's not doing things the way we expect? The reason these Magi noticed the signs that the Jewish scholars missed is because they actually were paying attention. Herod, the chief priests, and the scribes, they all had a vested interest in maintaining the status quo. They were so busy pursuing their own agendas that they weren't really looking for God to do anything. These Magi, even with their imperfect knowledge, were honestly seeking. So they picked up on the signs that somehow the others had missed, that something significant was happening. And there's a lesson here for all of us. Are we so focused on the things of this world that we're oblivious to the things of heaven? God wants you to seek Him. He wants you to find Him. However, God will rarely press Himself on those who are not looking for Him. As the Apostle Paul preached in that famous sermon in Athens that's recorded in Acts 17, he said, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. If perhaps they might feel around for Him and find Him. The picture there of, you know, kind of a blind man feeling around in the dark, though He's not far from each of us. In Hebrews 11:6, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for the one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He proves to be the one who rewards those who seek Him. The Magi were coming seeking when everybody else had their blinders on. And even with their limited knowledge, these Magi were moved to seek out this Savior and to honor Him the only way they knew how, by bringing gifts that were appropriate for a king. And these gifts were special. And there's a couple things I want you to notice about these gifts this morning. One, these gifts were very practical. Because Mary and Joseph were poor. We know this because in Luke's version of the story, when they brought the baby Jesus to the Jewish temple to be circumcised 8 days after he was born, they brought an offering of 2 turtle doves. We read that in Luke chapter 2. Now, the law of Moses called for the parents of firstborn sons to bring a lamb to be offered when they dedicated him. Okay? However, lambs are expensive. So the law made a provision that somebody who couldn't afford a lamb could bring 2 turtle doves instead. Turtle doves were cheap. That was the offering of poor people. See, God made allowance for people who didn't have the means. They were still able to worship. Mary and Joseph brought 2 turtle doves to honor when they dedicated Jesus at the temple. Think about this. In his sovereignty, God also knew that King Herod would soon launch a campaign to try to kill this threat to his throne. We see that hinted at in verse 12 by the dream that the Magi received. If you go down to verses 16 through 18, we read about this pogrom that Herod conducted to kill all the baby boys born in the last 2 years in Bethlehem to make sure that nobody was going to try to take his throne away from him. God knew this was coming. And in his providence, God used these Magi to provide the resources that would allow Joseph to take his family to safety over in Egypt, where there was a thriving Jewish community. How else would they have made that journey? Think about this. What needs are you facing in your life right now? Always remember, God knows your situation. He knows his plans for you. And God has a knack of supplying the needs of his faithful ones a lot of times in ways we might not expect. So be open with eyes of faith and be trusting that God is going to meet you where you're at. These gifts were also good, not only practically, but prophetically. The Magi, I mean, they may not have even known this. We don't know if they knew this or not, but the gifts they gave foreshadowed Jesus' divine mission, as it's described for us in the Gospels. Think about the gold for a second. Gold in the ancient world often was associated with royalty, foreshadowing that Jesus would be a king. In fact, they call him a king in this passage. Imagine that. These learned, very wealthy men show up at this humble little house in Bethlehem with this humble teenage dad and teenage mom and this little baby who'd been born in a stable. And they bow before him and honor him as a king. Although contrary to Herod, Jesus did not come to establish a political earthly kingdom, but a kingdom not of this world. Jesus came to assert the kingdom of God, or also known as the kingdom of heaven on the earth, to establish the rule and reign of God again in this rebellious world. That's the kind of king Jesus was. And the gold foreshadows that. What about frankincense? Frankincense was associated with divinity and the temple. It was often included in the incense that was burned in the temple that the priests ministered in. This symbolizes Jesus' identity with God as the divine Son of God. It also foreshadows Jesus coming to be our priest, the one who stands in the gap for us, who represents us to God and represents God to us. And as we're going to see in a moment, he was uniquely suited to do that. So he, as the Son of God, he represents God to us, and he stands in the gap for our sake as our priest. That brings us to the myrrh. Myrrh was often a key ingredient in the spices that were used to anoint a body that was being prepared for burial. And this symbolizes Jesus' nature as a human being. See, not only did he have a divine nature as the Son of God, he also had a human nature just like ours. He brought the human and the divine together in one place. That's why Jesus is uniquely suited to be our priest. That's why Jesus can legitimately say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's why the apostles could say, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Because only Jesus has the qualifications to be our high priest, to stand in the gap between us and God. And the myrrh foreshadowed that and how he would make our salvation possible. It foreshadowed Jesus' death. See, the greatest gift ever given at Christmas was given by God. John 3:16, we alluded to this verse earlier. God so loved the world that he gave his only unique son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a passage many of us have heard all of our lives. You've seen it posted on football players' helmets or on t-shirts. But that's probably one of the most important verses in the Bible. Another one that goes right along with it is 1 John 4:10, which says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Jesus wasn't only the priest, He was the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is what makes it possible for us to approach God with confidence. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, what we deserve for our sins, what we've earned for our sins, is death. But the gracious gift of God, that verse goes on to say, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a difference between wages and a gift, aren't there? Wages are what you've earned. A gift is something that's given freely. You don't have to deserve a gift. But that gift was so special. See, we cannot separate Christmas from Easter. Jesus didn't come just to teach us. Jesus didn't come just to be an example for us. Jesus came to redeem us from the power of sin and death. Jesus was born so that He could die in our place. As the Apostle Peter put it, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Even before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years earlier, one of those Jewish prophets that predicted the coming of this special child, would look down through the mist of history. And even though he couldn't see perfectly, he could see well enough to write this: "He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid on Him, and by His wounds we are healed." That's a gift. That's the gift that God offers you and to me through Jesus Christ. And like any gift, the gift that God offers has to be accepted in order to be enjoyed. Now, either tonight or tomorrow, or some of you may have already done this, but we're going to gather with our families around a brightly lit tree, and we are just going to sit there and admire these beautiful packages. Right? Yeah. We'll see how long that lasts, especially if you've got kids. We don't wrap these packages just to sit and admire them. You see, you only receive the blessing intended by the gift when you unwrap and embrace the gift. In order to receive the gift of God that He offers us through Jesus, we have to accept and receive the gift. Well, how do you do that? The Bible tells us the way we accept the gift that God offers is through faith. John 3:16 again, "Everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Or as Paul puts it in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." This belief, or another word for that is faith, is not just an intellectual assent, okay? I believe George Washington lived. I'm not trusting in George Washington to do anything for me today. Okay, he died a long time ago. He doesn't personally impact my life. But I believe Jesus has changed my life and continues to change it. See, faith equals trust. And when we profess our faith in Jesus, we're saying some things. And we're saying it not just with our heads, but with our hearts. We're saying that we trust Jesus was who He claimed to be. We trust that Jesus did what He said He came to do. And we demonstrate that trust by setting out to follow where Jesus leads us today. Something Jesus said multiple times. I'm going to quote for you how it's put in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." We have to come to the end of ourselves and say, okay, I realize I cannot do this myself. And we have to give ourselves over to Jesus and trust Him. "Jesus, I can't do this. Only You can make something out of this mess I've made." And we seek to follow Him. Not to get salvation, We follow Jesus because we believe He's the way, the truth, and the life. Because we trust Him. And it's in the trusting Him that we receive salvation. Most of us struggle with the concept of faith, but we understand investment, right? Now, like 13-year-old me, there were probably a lot of people that same year who received exercise equipment that Christmas. Not all of them benefited from it. Some of them, you know, may have played with that equipment for a little while, maybe after the first time when they got so sore they couldn't move, they said, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Or maybe they kept at it for a few weeks and then got bored and tired and moved on to something else. A lot of people never got that far. That equipment just sat in the corner and became an expensive clothes hanger. You know what I mean? A catch-all. Only those who believe that exercise would be of value and invested in the program receive the benefits the equipment offered. That's a pretty crude analogy, but that's what it means to follow Jesus. We believe Jesus represents the truth. We follow Jesus because we believe He was who He claimed to be, and He did what He claimed to do. And let me be clear again. Understand, it is not our performance that saves us. Our performance always comes up short. That's why we need a Savior. He has already done everything that needs to be done to make our redemption possible. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Through faith, what we do is in response to what Jesus has already done for us. Because the greatest gift that we can ever give to God is to give ourselves to Him. The greatest gift the Magi gave to Jesus that day was not the gold, it wasn't the frankincense, it wasn't the myrrh. It was the faith they demonstrated in Him. Herod had the position, but he didn't receive salvation because he refused to believe. The priests and the scribes had knowledge and the heritage, but most of them did not receive salvation because they refused to believe. The Magi came from the outside and had very limited knowledge. But they humbled themselves and demonstrated a kind of trust in Jesus, that He was the Savior. Now, Scripture don't tell us exactly or explicitly these learned men received salvation, but notice what happens in verse 12. Right after they honor Jesus, God speaks to them in a dream to warn them not to return to Herod. So something's going on there. Listen, the one thing Jesus really wants from you is for you to believe in Him and offer yourself to Him in faith. As Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Notice what Paul is saying there. God has shown us great mercy by offering us a Savior. And in light of that great mercy, the only reasonable response is for us to offer ourselves to Him in faith. That little Weider weight set may have been one of the best gifts I ever received. It changed a lot in my life, but it was not the greatest gift I ever received. Actually, that was a gift that I had received about a year earlier, and not at Christmas time. I had been raised around church. I had Christian parents. I thought being a Christian meant just showing up. My parents were Christians. They dragged me to church sometimes. So I thought, I'm a Christian. But about the time I became a teenager, God began to send people into my life who showed me what the gospel was really all about. It was Gideons handing out New Testaments to school kids. You ever wonder why I'm so high on the Gideons? That's one reason. It was Sunday school teachers who believed in teaching the basics of the gospel to their kids. In fact, these Sunday school teachers I had thought what would really be cool is to teach us boys how to share the gospel with other people. Here I am, not even a believer yet, and I'm learning how to tell other people how to become believers. You know what? In that process, some of that began to sink into me. It was a pastor that God sent to our church who got up and shared his personal testimony and showed me that coming to faith in Jesus was important, and it involved a personal relationship with God, making a decision for Jesus. And through those experiences, God began to show me that being a Christian is not a matter of heritage. It's not a matter of parentage. It's not a matter of knowledge. God doesn't accept you because of who your parents are. God doesn't accept you because of how many Bible verses you can quote. God doesn't accept you just because of where you choose to spend your Sunday mornings. Instead, each one of us is faced with a personal decision. Do we believe Jesus or not? About a year before I received that wider weight set, I received a much more valuable gift. I became convinced I really was a sinner who was separated from God, that Jesus really was God's Son, that He really did die on the cross in my place, and that He really did deserve my faith and my trust and my life. So that day, when all that came together, I knelt down on the floor of my parents' garage, and I invited Jesus to come in and take over. That wiener weight set may have changed me on the outside, but it was Jesus who changed me on the inside. As I've walked with Him, He has changed my values, my goals, and my perceptions about what's really important. My life ended up heading in a totally different direction. When I was a teenager, my goal, before I came to be a believer, my goal was to grow up, join the military. I thought I had something to prove, and that was the way to do it. Then I became a believer as a teenager. And by the time I was 15, God intervened and said, you know what? I got a different goal for you. I got a different job for you to do. You know, and I found out I had nothing to prove because Jesus had already done the hard stuff. And Jesus loved me the way I was. And here I am today. Everything that's good, honorable, and decent about me today, I have no hesitation at all to say it's because of Him. Now, the stuff you run into with me that you don't like, that's me. But the stuff that blesses you, that's got to be Him. And that's how I know the gospel is real. Perhaps you're listening to this morning and something is stirring inside you. God is speaking to you this morning about your need. Perhaps He's bringing you to the point where you're ready to make that choice, to make that decision for Jesus. I can't think of a better gift to receive this Christmas than the gift of life through Jesus. So let me encourage you this Christmas, reach out in faith and claim the best gift ever.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.